Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your book. As we do, speak to us today from the sacred pages of ancient scriptures. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mr. Hahn was 85 years old. And as he looked back over his experience in China, he had survived the Japanese invasion. He had survived the Chinese Civil War. He had survived the Cultural Revolution. But there's one thing he was not able to survive, and that was the sorrow of living alone. On a chilly day last December, 85-year-old Chinese grandfather, Mr. Han, gathered some scraps of paper. You may have read it in the news. You may have seen it on social media. And this is what he wrote. I'm looking for somebody to adopt me. 85 years old. And here's the ad that he wrote. Lonely old man in his 80s. Strong bodied. I can shop. I can cook. And I can take care of myself. No chronic illness. I retired from the Scientific Research Institute with a monthly pension of 6,000 RMB. That's about $950 a month. I won't go to a nursing home. My hope is that a kind-hearted person or family will adopt me, nourish me through my old age, and bury my body when I'm dead. Now, he taped that notice to a bus stop in his home city. And somebody took out their cell phone and took a picture of it and posted it on social media. Now, it went viral on social media, and Han received multiple calls. But unfortunately, before he could be adopted, he died of broken-hearted loneliness. Now, as I thought of Han's story, I thought of the millions of desperate people in our world seeking a loving embrace. The millions of desperate people in our world seeking for a kind word, or a hopeful, uplifting encouragement, just looking for somebody to care. Now, my message this morning is going to focus on healing emotional hurt. Healing emotional hurt. What do you do when the pain inside is so deep that it's difficult to cope with it? How many of you have Band-Aids in your medicine chest at home? You have Band-Aids in your medicine chest. Well, the rest of you didn't raise your hand. What happened there? Why do you have a Band-Aid in your medicine chest? Is it because you're bleeding today, right now? No, but you know that sometime you're going to be bleeding, right? And you're going to need that Band-Aid in the medicine chest. Some of you are bleeding right now, and I want to put a Band-Aid on the wound. But others of you are not bleeding right now, but in life, it's going to have its ups and downs. And someday, a sword is going to pierce your heart. And someday, you're going to need emotional healing. And so this morning, we're going to study the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians that is God's answer when life is not easy. It's God's answer when there's hurt and pain and emotional trauma. Our passage today is one of the clearest. It's one of the most powerful, one of the most practical in all the Bible on emotional healing. And we take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul strips away the facade of religiosity. He comes to the very heart of the matter. He talks about spiritual and emotional health. And he talks about spiritual and emotional health as it relates to three areas. First, the fatherhood of God. Second, the unconditional love of Christ. And thirdly, the amazing power of the Holy Spirit. So we begin with Ephesians, the third chapter. There's a very unusual expression in Ephesians chapter 3. We begin with verse 14. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now notice, Paul doesn't say, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to my heavenly Father. He uses this very unusual expression in Ephesians 3:14, where he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say, I bow my knees to my heavenly Father? Why does Paul say, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are those that have the idea that Jesus was the first one to call God Father. That's not true at all. The Greeks called Zeus the father of the gods. The Romans called their chief god Jupiter as Deus Pater, which means God the Father. But there's a significant difference. When the pagans called God their Father, they were speaking about the first source. They were speaking about the God who is the primal source of life. That's what they believed. They believed that all gods came from Zeus. All gods came from Jupiter. That was their idea. But when Paul talks about God as the Father, he uses a different word. He uses the word fatherhood. Fatherhood. That God is the father of the human family. And it's a distinctly different idea. Jesus used the term father in a totally unique way. He used it in terms of relationship. That Jesus had a relationship of compassion, of care, of kindness, of goodness with his Father. Paul describes the Father in Ephesians 3:14 this way, using the term. To Paul, God was not some abstract, distant, authoritative being in the cosmos. He was the Father of Jesus Christ, the kind, loving, merciful. So this is what Paul was saying. You've seen Jesus. You've seen Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, and you want to know what the Father is like, ask the blind man because he can now see. Ask the deaf man because he can now hear. Ask the lame because he now walks. Ask the 5,000 who were fed. Ask the Mary and Martha who raised Lazarus from the dead. If you want to know what God is like, he is the Father of Jesus. That's what God is like. He is the one that cares for the blind. He is the one that unstops the ears of the deaf. He is the one that cares for the hungry. If you want to know what the Father is like, ask Jesus. See, Paul's concept of the fatherhood of God goes far beyond the pagan idea of some primal first source. God is the God who we have access to. See, that's the second concept Paul talks about in the fatherhood of God. We have access to this God. Now, the pagans could never have access to their gods. They could serve God, yes. They could obey God's demands, certainly. But have access? Never. Now, even the Jews did not understand this idea of access to God. Because you remember, the Jewish high priest could only go into the sanctuary in the most holy place once a year where the Shekinah glory of the presence of God was. So the Jews had this idea of a distant God. The Jews had this idea of a foreign God. One that cannot be approached except through the high priestly ministry once a year in the Day of Atonement. The pagans had the idea of this transcendent God, that God is far away, that God is distant. So Paul blazes across the horizon of the first century, and Paul talks about the fatherhood of God, that he's like the father in a family, that he's comforting, that he's strong, that he's powerful, that he's accessible, that you can approach this God. And here, the New Testament believers are absolutely amazed, because this is a revolutionary concept, the idea of access to God. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You're looking there at Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The Christian faith is revolutionary because it provides the believer with access to the throne of the living God. Hebrews chapter 4. You're looking there at verse 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then, Hebrews 4, verse 14, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. King James and New King James speaks about coming boldly. A better translation is coming confidently. Let us therefore come confidently, confidently without a doubt, confidently with full assurance, confidently with the security that he will hear. Let us therefore come confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of what? In time of need. Is there somebody here today that is a time of need? You have a time of need in your marriage. You have a time of need in your family. You have a time of need with your children. You have a time of need with your finances. You have a time of need with your health. Here, Paul introduces the key to emotional healing is to know that you don't have to bear your worries alone. You don't have to carry those burdens alone. They need not crush out your life. God is like this divine father figure. You have access to the King of the universe. Let us come confidently to the throne of grace, because we have access to His power, access to His strength, access to His wisdom, access to His love, access to His care. We have access. This is revolutionary in Christian thought. You know, the story is told of a little boy whose father was in military. Do I have any military families here? Any military families? Ah, look at them over there, sitting in one row, one section. They didn't even know it, but they're all together. Those military people always stick together. You know that, don't you? All right. So here's a little boy. His father gets promoted to be brigadier general. Now, that's a pretty big deal in the military, isn't it? His dad gets promoted to be brigadier general, and one of the highest military officers. So the lad hears it. Your dad has been promoted to be the brigadier general. The little boy hears it. He's quiet, says nothing. And then he says, "Hey, Mom, do you think if he'll mind that I still call him Daddy? He's promoted to be brigadier general. Do you think he'll mind if I still call him Daddy?" See, that's the fatherhood of God. The glory of God, the majesty of God, the might of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the strength of God. This God of glory longs to have us approach Him. He is accessible. Now, there's one further aspect in this first verse of Ephesians 3, verse 14. Notice what it says again in Ephesians 3, verse 14. We're on one phrase of the passage. It says, we'll go back to that passage and take a look at it again. It talks about, in that first passage, in the 14th verse, Scripture says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, when Paul talks about the fatherhood of God as it relates to emotional healing, he's also talking about the unrivaled, overwhelming glory of God. Now, it's not some soft, sentimental, easygoing, accommodating father. The God that we approach is not some spineless, sentimental, feel-good love father. No, 1,000 times no. We approach the God of glory, who's loving enough to care, but strong enough to deliver. He's compassionate enough to forgive, but He's powerful enough to transform. He accepts us as we are, but changes us into what we ought to become. Now let's pause for a moment and see how this idea of the fatherhood of God heals us within, heals the deepest part of our being. First, our Heavenly Father is capable of meeting our deepest needs and providing the loving security that we need. We are held in the hand of the One that created the universe. Secondly, our Heavenly Father is continually accessible. His strength, His grace, His wisdom, His compassion, His forgiveness, His power is ours. Thirdly, the Father's glory washes over us, and through Christ brings healing power for damaged emotions. You know, my wife and I enjoyed living in England from 1985 to 1990. It was one of the happiest times of our life. We loved going back to England. We spent there many, many joyous years. And English families are traditionally extremely close. When we were living in England, the shops at night, even shopping centers, closed at 6 o'clock. English families spent time at home together, parents playing with their children, playing games with them, parents helping their kids in their homework. Now, there is one very fascinating British game We don't have it here in the United States. But in Britain, there was an interesting game with cardboard cutouts. Some of you are not old enough to remember cardboard cutouts. Some of you ladies here may remember when you were young, you played paper dolls with the cardboard cutouts. They may have been better than video games, incidentally, more creative than video games. But there was a British game with these cardboard cutouts. Kids loved it. And what it was, you know, the Brits love orchestra. They love the theater. So it was a cardboard cutout where you made a stage. And you make this beautiful stage. Then you make all these little orchestra pieces. You know, you can make a little girl with a violin playing. And you can make somebody with a trumpet playing. And so you make all this, and then you play theater. You play orchestra, you know, and the kids will make all these sounds. But there was one piece in the game that was very fascinating. And everybody wanted to get that one piece. And the piece was the man with the golden key. If you got the man with the golden key, that man with the golden key could unlock any door and get an instrument if you locked it in. He could unlock any door, that man with the golden key. If you lost your violin, he could help you find it. Paul's concept of God that is so accessible as this. Our loving Heavenly Father is the man with the golden key. He is the one who has the solution to our deepest needs. He is the one who can solve our greatest problems. When we see only closed doors, when we see locked rooms, when we see darkened chambers, our Heavenly Father still has the golden key. I love what Ellen White puts it, Ministry of Healing, page 48. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Our Heavenly Father has how many ways, everybody? How many ways does he have? What do you see? You see closed doors. What do you see? You see darkened chambers. What do you see? You see no way out, no way around, no way through. But our damaged emotions are healed when we do not focus on the damage, but we focus on the one who has the golden key to unlock those doors. Now, this leads us to the second aspect of our discussion. Incidentally, there's a lovely little piece of prose that I love that goes like this. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Don't you like that? Thou art coming to a what? A king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. Don't approach the king asking too little. He's got the golden key. The golden key to every heartbroken problem. The golden key to every sorrow. The golden key to every loneliness. Now this leads us to the second aspect of this discussion of inner healing. We find it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his what? Glory. Is God rich? Can we approach him? We sure can. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit. So when I'm broken, when I'm bruised, when I need healing for damaged emotions, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, what is this inner man? The expression that I'm interested in is this. What does it mean to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man? What's this inner man talking about? Well, evidently, it must be talking about the deepest part of our being. Something deep within inside of us that needs healing. Is there something today deep within inside of you that needs healing? Now, Paul's meaning would have been very clear to New Testament readers. We look at the expression inner man, and to us, it's kind of vague. But in the first century, the expression inner man meant three things: reason, conscience, and will. That's what it meant. So the inner man by the Greeks in New Testament theology is reason, conscience, and will. So what God is saying here is that the Holy Spirit can heal you deep within the inner person. So reason has to do with discernment. Reason has to do with the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And Paul longs for believers to have the spiritual discernment within their reason, to be healed within their reason. You know, people often ask me, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with so-and-so? What's wrong with the movies? What's wrong with obsessive video games? What's wrong with caffeine? What's wrong with a little wine? They're asking me, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? I mean, I could tell them what's wrong with some of those things. I might be able to provide some answers. But that's really the wrong question. That's really the wrong question. Here's the right question. Jesus, give me the personal discernment to know the difference between right and wrong. That's the question. Jesus, I don't want to do anything that would displease you. Jesus, you give me that discernment. Jesus, enlighten my reason. So Paul is praying that here, that he would be guided by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that he have an enlightened reason. Secondly, the idea of the inner person has to do with conscience in Greek thought. Now, what is conscience? Conscience is the still small voice within us that prompts us to right, that prompts us to duty. Now, you can either cultivate a conscience in tune with the Holy Spirit, or you can cultivate a conscience that is seared. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 speaks about a seared conscience. What's that? When the Holy Spirit impresses you to do something, and you do not do it, you begin to violate the inner person. You begin to violate who you are. And one sin leads to a next. A person uses a curse word for the first time, and pretty soon they are so tangled in cursing, they can't get out of it. A person takes their first drink, and then their second and their third. Somebody begins to gossip. And the first time they do that, they feel the little tinge of conscience. But then they continue to gossip, and they don't feel it's wrong anymore. See, that's the way sin works. Somebody fails to return their tithe to God. And then, at first, it bothers them. Then after the first 6 months, it doesn't bother them anymore, see. Somebody begins looking at lustful stuff. Pornography. On the internet. And the first time, it really troubles them, you see. But then after a while, it doesn't trouble them anymore. So what Paul is saying here is, give us an enlightened conscience, give us an enlightened reason so we know the difference between right and wrong, and give us a sensitive conscience. So when we violate God's will, we're sensitive in our conscience. We sense that. And we say, God, I can't do that anymore because we don't want... Look, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you're looking there. We'll read verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does it mean, seared with a hot iron? It means you don't feel anymore. It means you don't feel what was right and wrong. So Paul is saying here, if you want to be healed deep within, get on your knees. Ask God to tell you the difference between right and wrong. If you want to be healed deep within, ask the Holy Spirit to come and give you a sensitive conscience. Have you ever had a conscience that troubled you so much you had to act? I was 17 years old. I was just becoming a Christian. From the time I was 13 to the time I was 17, I worked on a golf course. Every day I was on the course working. Thought at one period in my life that that would be my profession. I thank God he led me in a different direction. So anyway, if you saw me play golf, you'd know why I was thankful. But anyway, so I'm working on this golf course, 13 to 17. And I was in the eighth grade in St. Patrick's School. Jimmy McKay, that's a good Irish name, Jimmy McKay. I was going to St. Patrick's. So Jimmy McKay comes into class one day, opens up his wallet, pulls out $10. I said, Jimmy, where'd you get that $10? He said, I was working on the golf course. I said, I'll be there tomorrow. You know, in those days, $10 was $10 was $10. It's not what it is today. So began working on the golf course. Worked there 13, 14, 15, 16. By I was 16, started studying the Bible. 17, I'm still working on the golf course. Just about ready to become an Adventist. I knew that that life was not going to be for me. And so one day, after working all morning at the course, came to eat in a little restaurant. The place was packed. I was eating with one of my golf course buddies, and he looks at me, elbows me. "Hey, Mark, we don't have to pay. We can get out of this place. There's so many people here, they're not even going to know if we leave." So we get up, quick, walk by the cash register, we're out. All afternoon, my conscience, man, is troubling me. My conscience is troubling. You just walked out of that place. You just didn't pay your bill. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're just becoming a Christian. You didn't pay your bill. But Lord, they were making enough money. They didn't need my money. Mark, you just stole. Mark, you didn't pay your bill. I'll tell you, I was so troubled by the end of the day, I was about ready to have a heart attack. It was much, cost me much more than the bill. So I went back to that shop and said to them, "You know, I was here today, and I'm sorry to say, I walked out. Here's the money that I owe you." I can't tell you how good I felt. What would have happened to me? Would I be standing in this pulpit today if I continued to compromise my conscience and integrity? See, that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 3. If you want inner healing, way deep down inside your being, ask God to give you an enlightened reason. So you know the difference between right and wrong. Listen to His voice within. And if there's any little violation of conscience, say, "No, God, I can't go down that direction." Now, there's one more aspect of this, and that is the will. When Paul talks about the inner man, he's talking about the will. That's the last aspect of the inner person. Now, what is the will? You know, it's too often that we know what we ought to do, but we don't do it. We know the right, but we don't find the strength to carry out what we ought to do. John Drinkwater wrote a wonderful little poem that goes like this: "Grant us the will to fashion as we feel. Grant us the strength to labor as we know. Grant us the purpose ribbed and edged with steel to strike the blow. Knowledge we ask not, knowledge thou hast lent. But Lord, the will, there lies our deepest need. Grant us the power to build above the high intent and to do the deed. In other words, Lord, give us the strength through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to carry out in our lives what we know to be right. Ellen White puts it this way in the book Steps to Christ, page 47. Everything depends on the right action of the will. How much depends on the right action of the will? Everything. The power of choice God has given to men. It's theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. I can't do what, everybody? Change my heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. But you can choose to serve Him. You can give Him your will. He will then work in you to will and do according to His pleasure. Thus your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Can I change my heart? Definitely not. But what can I do? I can get on my knees every day and I can say, God, give me a divinely enlightened reason. Help me know the difference between right and wrong. God, give me a sensitive conscience. I can say, God, empower and strengthen my will. I give you my will today. And as I give Christ my will, the Holy Spirit enters my life and strengthens me. Now notice the text, Ephesians chapter 3, 13 and onward. First, Paul talks about the fatherhood of God. God the Father, with whom we can have a relationship with. God the Father, to whom we have access. God the Father, whose glory wants to wash over us. Paul talks about being strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God sanctifying our reason. God sanctifying our conscience. God sanctifying our will. Then he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Read with me, please, the last part of verse 18. What is the what? Width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The breadth of God's love reaches all humanity. The rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated. It reaches from Chicago to Copenhagen, from Washington to Warsaw, from Boston to Beijing, from Moscow to Madrid. the length of His love describes the length to which He would go to save us, crucifixion on a cruel, bloody cross. The depth of God's love reveals His descent into hell itself, into death itself, bearing the pains of hell and lostness, for us bearing the guilt, shame, and condemnation for our sin. The height of God's love reveals His sonship with the Father and in realms of glory interceding for us. Now we continue reading our passage, Ephesians 3, verse 18. It says, to know the love of God, that we may be able to comprehend. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now somebody says, Pastor Mark, is it really possible, with my sinful nature, with all of my weakness, with all of my faults, with all of my failings, how can I ever be filled with the fullness of God? It seems impossible to me when I look at myself. You know yourself better than anybody else knows you. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Let me share with you the amazing story of a young man in his 30s named Peter. Dr. William Wilson was a psychiatrist at Duke University. He has written probably the most outstanding book on inner healing of emotions called The Grace to Grow that I've ever read. Dr. Wilson was an agnostic at best. He was at the pinnacle of his career, writing articles for scientifically peered journals. He was world-renowned, but there was something missing in his life. Way deep down inside, something was missing. He couldn't figure it out. He taught at Duke University. He was one of the leaders in the psychiatry department. He was giving others counsel, but there was this barren loneliness. There was this purposelessness in Dr. Wilson's life. One day, he took a camping trip. He was out with his son. And as they were camping, he was lying on his back looking up at the stars. And as he saw the design in nature, he said, God, you must exist. He came back to Duke University and began reading the Bible. And when he read the Bible, he said, this is so incredibly powerful. These concepts of God's love, these concepts of forgiveness, these concepts of the power of the Holy Spirit, are so incredibly powerful, I'm going to apply them in psychology. He began taking the toughest cases at Duke, but he didn't tell his colleagues what indeed he was doing. But he was applying biblical principles, and they were seeing lives transformed. So one day, Peter came to him in his 30s. Now, Peter had a real problem, and his problem was this. When Peter was born, he was born visually impaired. And as he was visually impaired, he couldn't see very much before his face. He had these thick glasses that were about a half an inch thick. And he never learned to read. He was passed on in school. He always felt inferior. He could never play sports or compete. And so he's one of those school misfits. To get some kind of worth, he began stealing. And he would go to hardware stores and steal a hammer. He would steal a chisel. He would steal a saw. And pretty soon, he had half a garage filled with these things. He was using that to try to get some sense of worth. He had a problem in his marriage. His job was going really terrible. He began seeing Dr. Wilson. And Dr. Wilson began talking to him about security, finding his security in a father that loved him, not the things that he stole. Dr. Wilson began talking to him about repentance and forgiveness. He began talking to him about healing in the inner man and what God could do. And Dr. Wilson, as he talked to him, read him this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able, to him who is what, everybody? Now to him who is what? Able. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Notice it doesn't say he's able to do what we ask. It doesn't say he's able to do above what we ask. It doesn't say he's able to do abundantly above what we ask. It says, now to him who is what? Able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What can Jesus do in you? Exceedingly, abundantly, above what you ask or think. Dr. Wilson shared that with Peter. There was a day in Dr. Wilson's office that Peter knelt down. He just began to weep and weep, ask God for forgiveness. He began to grasp the principles of Scripture. Dr. Wilson got him a large print Bible and had him read Ephesians again and again and again and again. And pretty soon, Peter grasped it. He was accepted into Beloved. He went back and gave all those tools back at the hardware stores. He was accepted into Beloved. And there was an inner healing that took place. Peter sensed that he had direct access to a loving Heavenly Father who could meet all his needs. He sensed that in Christ he need not be chained to the past, locked in the bondage of low self-esteem, guilty and powerless, but he could be transformed by Christ's love. He sensed that Christ's Holy Spirit in him could do much, much more than he could ever ask or think. He came to a God that is able, able to do exceedingly, able to do abundantly, able to do above all we ask or think. We may not understand it, but God is able. Our minds may not be able to comprehend it, but God is what? Able. Our hearts may not be able to grasp it, but God is able. It may not seem possible, but God is able. It may not seem feasible, but God is able. It may not seem likely, but God is able. He's able. He's able. I know my Lord is able to see me through. He healed the brokenhearted. And he set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again. And he caused the blind to see. He's able. He's able. I know my God is able to see me through. He's able for me. He's able for you. Praise God. We serve a God that is what, everybody? Able.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.